I really appreciate the liberty. And I'd like to just give you something that the Lord gave me a while ago in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Usually only get one shot at a congregation when I come back for furlough. And I kind of try to get the mind of the Lord, try to get a couple of messages together. You know, my wife has heard this message, I don't know, a bunch of times. So I told her before the service, I said, "Sweetheart, I'm sorry." She's like, "Well, it's been several weeks since I've heard it." But it's something that God gave me for our people over in Ukraine. And then this seems to be the one of the messages that the Lord has given for American churches. It doesn't have a lot. I got other messages with lots of anecdotes and lots of stories of what the Lord has done in Ukraine. But this one's a little bit different and probably a little bit shorter. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll just go down here to verse 29. It's a very, very familiar passage if you've been saved for any amount of time. And David, after being criticized and confronted about his motives, about his heart condition and the whys and wherefores of why he does what he does by his older brother, David says this, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercies, for your love and your compassion. Lord, just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, it's just thank you for your mercy and your grace that are new every day. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of all the things that have happened in the United States, there's a congregation here still standing, still strong. And Lord, with families, Lord, and little children, you see just a good mix of Christians here. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless this church. I pray that this message would be one of those meals that they partake of that would strengthen them. And Lord, that you would use it to do your will, that Lord, it would just be one of those times when they have some real dealings with you. And that, Lord, we'd be able to look back at this time and, Lord, just see your hand all in it. Lord, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, hide me behind the cross. Lord, we plead the blood. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to lay aside all of the anything that would distract, Lord, any problems and cares and troubles and worries. And God, just help just to give you a few moments, Lord, for you to work in our midst. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there are passages in the Bible and men in the Bible who say a couple of words and it kind of identifies them, it defines them. And when we think of David, typically we think of David and Goliath. I mean, that's where we go. And because this is one of those places in the Bible where David, you know, he is not only identified as God's man and God puts his hand on him, does something miraculous with him, but this is also that that place where David utters these words, and this is a very, very famous preaching text that preachers have used, you know, for thousands of years. And we could talk and we could preach about, you know, is there not a cause, which we are going to deal with the cause, Lord willing, tonight. We could talk about the five stones. We could talk about, you know, Goliath and the Goliath in your life. There's just a lot of preaching material in this passage. And I came to a point in my life where I was asking some questions and trying to get some answers. I was a little bit perplexed about some of God's people. Which pastors understand that you get why, you know, why. And but David here utters these words, is there not a cause? And it's kind of like Caleb. Whenever you think of Caleb, you think of give me this mountain, right? When you think of Samuel, that those words early on in his life where it's, you know, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. How many of you have prayed that prayer before reading your Bible? I mean, that is one of those defining moments. You want the Lord to speak to you. You want the Lord to fellowship with you. We need light, folks. Amen? Our people over in Ukraine, they were looking to me still. I mean, they have their pastor, and he's doing great. You know, he was a little bit discouraged, and I said, brother, look at our mission field, and you look at all of the other churches that used to exist before COVID and before this war. I've seen missionaries give 10 and 20 and 30 years of their lives, and their churches are gone. And I mean, it's not that the Christians are gone. I mean, they're all over the place. But praise God, there's still a church there, and it's still reaching out and winning people to Jesus Christ. I mean, this war, later on in some of those slides, the Lord opened up a door through Joel Logan and Bevan's Welder down in Texas, and we were able to put together a video. And Joel Logan's guys got that thing on TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and YouTube. They raised something like $70,000 and put it like an advertisement. And my translator was actually being bombed. He was in a bomb shelter translating the text for this thing. And I was able to, with Brother Welder's help, you know, in 22 takes past midnight one night, put together a gospel presentation, because I'm just not a television personality. I don't get it. But anyway, we were trying to get this thing down, and it turned out to be like 15 minutes. It was a full gospel presentation with an invitation, and they took that thing, and wow, like over 30 million people watched it at least 30 seconds, and then the people that watched it all the way through and went to the website was 17.5 million people as of like a year or so ago. I mean, God is doing something, and I was trying to encourage him and saying, look, brother, these people are rallying behind you through this wartime, men and women alike. You know, be encouraged. And what you have to have to get through times like this and to stay put whenever others are saying, hey, we'll help you get out of the country. We have people in our church in Ukraine right now that were given an offer to leave, and they said, we're staying. That is a very serious decision. There's not a whole lot of God's people that I can tell in America that are that committed. Okay? I mean, let's just say it the way it is. If you put yourself in their shoes and there was a ministry dependent on you, would you stay if there was a threat, a possible threat of a Russian army about, 15, 20 minutes down the road from you? Would you stay? These guys prayed about it and they said, we're going to serve the Lord until the fight comes to our town. And if it comes, that's the point where we'll pick up arms. You have to have something a little bit out of the ordinary. You have to have a cause. David said, is there not a cause? And so instead of just preaching on the cause, I think it's very edifying and somewhat convicting whenever you look at David and you realize that this is a young man that stands out head and shoulders above all the rest. Now, I know Saul literally was head and shoulders above the rest, but David, he is shining very bright here. Amen. This is his day. What did he have? He had a cause. And then you have an entire army, God's people, God's army, they don't have it. And as we read through this passage, a couple of things kind of float to the top, and I'd like to preach just a couple of points about living a life with no cause. And what we'll do is we'll contrast Israel's army with David. And what comes to kind of stand out in this passage is you look in verses 1 and 2. And the first thing we find is it says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now notice that. Here we have God's army, and they set it in array. Now as you read, you realize not one of them really means business. But on the outward appearance, they looked good. Every one of them put on they had their feet shod, they had their loins girt, they had on their breastplate, they had their shields, their spears, their swords, whatever. They had the helmet on. If you could see it, they're just kind of there. The army's all lined up, banners unfurled and gleaming in the sunlight, right? They looked good on the outside, but not a one of them had a real cause. Not one of them really meant business. They weren't serious. So the first thing that we see is living a life according to outward appearances. And it's kind of disgusting in America today. I mean, I miss my grandpa's generation. I miss that great generation that served in World War II. They were not about image at all. And now we have young men who are having to go see a psychiatrist because they can't take the perfect selfie to get all the likes. I mean, that is absolutely disgusting. I was preaching in the street in Bulgaria, and I had two Brits come up to me and said, "Are you an American?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "I want to shake your hand. I want to thank you." And I said, "Why? I didn't do anything for you." He says, "Because of what your country did for us during World War II." And for lack of a better word, you understand what I'm saying when I say, you know, I felt a little bit of pride being an American. And today, what did we bring to Ukraine now? Oh, we brought gay marriage and a rainbow flag. I let them know my citizenship. I have a passport to America, but my citizenship is in heaven, and I represent. I'm from there. Amen. I'm an ambassador from that country, not from this one, but I still thank God for this one. Like I said, there is nothing in church history like the modern day missionary enterprise that is really being spearheaded by the United States of America, by congregations like this, and you are affecting the world. And there's nothing like it anywhere else. And the devil hates it. He just doesn't want you to realize it. So living according to the outward appearances, it's really character over reputation. You know, the devil in the book of Revelation has an image. It's all about images today. How to manipulate people with pictures. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. He wants to reason with you. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding. So we don't live, you look at David, and David is being criticized here, and it's having that cause is what allowed him to overcome the criticisms. And they're not going to get any easier. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. You get the picture, right? Israel's army, they look good up there on the mountain. Philistines on that mountain. But where's the action? It's in the valley. Everybody likes, and we talk about the mountaintop experiences. Yeah, mountaintop. Except for Mount Calvary. We don't like that. When's the last time you heard some in-your-face preaching about the Christian and his cross? There's not a whole lot of preaching going on in America today about the cross. Not the cross of Christ, but your cross. It's all padded and comfortable and convenient and cozy. Living life too safe. That's what's going on here. They're far away from the battle, not taking any risks of any kind. What does David do? Well, he has a purpose. He realized it was a win-win situation. He truly believed God. He had faith. And he was pretty much, you know what? Yeah, he might win, right? The chances were Goliath was gonna get him. But he'd go down in history as the guy that went out against Goliath, amen. There's worse ways to go. Amen. I'd rather go out fighting, wouldn't you? Amen. So David took risks. I don't think you should be foolish. We're not being foolish in planning to go back to Ukraine. I was asking some questions. I found out that group over there in Transnistria, they're not fighters. They're not warriors. They're all mechanics and paper pushers. And there's just some other things there that some of the other military guys that I don't want to say out loud. They told me, and they just, you know, I'm really not concerned anymore about it. I was concerned, you know, a month ago. We're not being too, just lackadaisical or anything about it. But if you pray and God gives you some wisdom and God gives you some direction and some guidance, well, trust God. Amen. Verse 11, look at verse 11 quickly. We have to get going here. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear. Fear will define a man. And I think it's perfectly normal and actually good to have fear. Amen? You're kind of insane if you're not a little bit of afraid. You know, our time back here in the States has been very healing for me. The doctor said, you know, my nervous system, I came back, I couldn't hardly even make a fist. I was sapped. He said, your fight or flight mechanism is fired so many times that I was drained. And I was like, why can't I even make a fist? I feel so weak. And then my wife, she's like one of those herbal guru, hoodoo, whatever, wants me to live forever types. And she's all certified and she does all this stuff. And she's been helping a lot of people. And she helped me. And now I'm like, yeah, you know, it's back. But you got to have fear. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, I was with you with much fear and trembling. But the thing is that faith and the cause helps you to overcome the fear. And you do what God told you to do. We got to move on. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. What is that? That's 40 days of getting up in the morning, feet shod, loins girt, breastplate on, grabbing your shield, putting your helmet on, your sword in your hand, marching in place, doing what you're told. You stand there all day long, looking good, but far away from the action. And at the end of the day, what'd they do? They tucked their tails and marched home. After listening to them blaspheme their God, and they did nothing about it, and they did it day after day after day after day, 4 days, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, 40 days. Routine. Hiding behind routine. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. One of these days, I'm really going to get serious about the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to be faithful in church. And one of these days, I'm going to, you know, go soul winning. And one of these days, I'm going to pass out tracts. And one of these days, but right now, it's just, I got to do this and I got to do that. And before you know it, you're 70 years old and you wake up and you realize, where did it all go? That is a life that is lived with no cause. Now, you need to be a faithful man. You need to be a man who, you know, does his duty. But duty's never conflict. And the Lord should always come first. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Overcoming fear, getting over this, going through the motions. And then look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench. The Lord just set this whole thing up. As the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. What is that? So here they are on their mountain looking real good. Banners unfurled, gleaming in the sunlight. And the captain says, okay, boys, let her rip. And they were like, yeah! It feels good to do that. You know, it's like I trained my kids in a little bit of Kajikembo. And like I was remembering my son, I just try to teach him that ki, you know. That's how you can always tell if a guy has a fighting spirit, is that you know, that ki coming out of him. And we line him up against the wall, and come on, man. Come on, it's got to come from here. Not he. He's going, down here. You know, And in one of these, and then he found his ki. And he like blushed. I was like, that's my boy. He found his ki, you know. And it was just, it was fun. It was great. But man, these guys are shouting it out, and it looks a lot like some Baptist camp meetings to me. Amen! Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Preach it, brother! And they go out the door, and it's like, it's gone. Empty words and intentions, and what really, really got me, and I was like, Lord, do you really want me to preach this in American churches? After the shouting is over, and they get into their little huddles, verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you not heard this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. Sounds like they're watching CNN. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? NBC, ABC, CNN, have you heard the latest? Had this, you see what they're doing over here, what Hollywood just put out, all this stuff. And it shall come, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him. They're talking about enriching themselves with great riches and will give him his daughter. They're talking about how to advance their kids in life, positioning themselves, manipulating the situation so it's good for me and mine, and make his father's house, what? Free in Israel. They're talking about tax deductions. That's what they're talking about. And they don't realize they're going to lose it all if that day goes wrong. Empty words and intentions. And then lastly, in verse 24, this is a little bit redundant, but it's still there. What are they doing? And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The fear led them to just being a victim to where they fled. And that's the thing, is why do too many of God's people, in my opinion, play the victim? That church didn't treat me right. That pastor did this. He preached about me. He did that. You know, it's just, they don't appreciate me. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. They did this. They did that. It got my feelings hurt. And it's just like they're playing the victim. And I just want to end this message with this. You have to have a cause. Sooner or later, it's the cause that whenever a war shows up and it's right down the street, and you've got some serious decisions to make, the cause is what will get you focused. It'll give you clarity. It makes things very black and white. The cause. Do you have a cause? And what is your cause? For me, there was a time when I guess I was called, I was sent, no question about it. But what really was my thing was seeing souls saved. And then it stopped. And then it was about the Christians that were growing. And then some of them stabbed me in the back. Disappointment, discouragement, frustration, lots of adversity. I got cancer. I had stomach cancer, stage 2. My wife helped me through that. My wife, 3 miscarriages. She hemorrhaged, was bleeding out. I had no car to get to the hospital in the middle of the night. Banging on the door because they had locked the door. You know. It's in those times when you really have to identify what's the core, who are you? But more importantly, who's he? And who are you to him? Your cause should be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the call for the calls to every Christian to embrace is found in Philippians chapter 1, 21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's our cause. And sister, if that's your cause, that'll keep you in that marriage. That'll keep you in that marriage to that man. Because you're not doing it for him, you're doing it for the Lord. Father, that'll keep you from walking out on that boy of yours, from being estranged from a son and giving up on the prodigal. The cause is Jesus Christ. And what we do for him. It'll keep you in the church. It'll keep you in the ministry. It'll keep you doing what God asks and wants you to do. It's the cause, and the cause is Jesus Christ. And if you'll find that, you'll stick exactly where he puts you. And I pray to God that tonight, if you were ever thinking of moving, changing, doing something, that tonight you'll rethink and reignite and rekindle that fire that was once in your bosom, that you'd stay committed to the Lord Jesus Christ until the end of this thing. So thank you very much for the time, for the liberty.
Very good. Let's all stand. Brother Jeff, Miss Lee, why don't you come and